Thank you, Bob. I'm going to invite you all to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel. I can finally see, which is good, but now with this mask on, I need to have like little windshield wipers. If the condensation starts running down my face, I'll let you know. This doesn't recognize my face with this mask on. In case you can't tell who I am, I'm Pastor Brian, pastor of Hope Church. We're glad that you're with us. We're glad that you've gathered. For those of you that are watching online, we have a lot of folks here this Sunday morning, and we have a Saturday evening service, and more folks are coming to that. And so we're excited about all those things. Let me get organized a little bit. As we do, let me say to you that there's nobody really close to me this morning, so I don't need to wear this mask. You know, the Shamu zone, splash zone from SeaWorld, or the spray zone in the virus time is who knows how far out. And with my lungs, it could go all the way to the back wall. Who knows? But I'm wearing a mask because I think a leader should symbolize care and love for people. And so whenever we're in front of people, we need to demonstrate that, even if it's not necessary. And so there might be a time last night I started coughing because of I'm not really getting much oxygen as I do this. So I might take it off and take a drink or something, but don't be alarmed. I won't spit on anyone. Okay, I promise. Most definitely, I promise that. Okay. Also, this week, as you can tell, those of you that are in the house, by the way, you're in the house, but you know who else is in the house? God is in the house. He's here. He's present with us, and that's exciting. We're going to have a work day down here Wednesday at 9 o'clock. We're going to be working on the men's restroom. Our goal is to finish it, to get it done, maybe except for the floor. So if you want to show up at 9, hold, that's 8, at 9 a.m. Wednesday, you can help us. Hopefully, we'll have everything ready for you. All right. So, let's talk a little bit this morning as we get into the Word. It's that time of year. It's election time. And this time of year gets nerve-wracking for many of us. Add on to it a virus. And then someone has a sense of humor to have two hurricanes coming up, entering into the Gulf of Mexico, right? So we're facing all kinds of things. I appreciate the verses that have been read to encourage us that God is in control of everything that's going on. I really believe that. And so this morning, the title of the sermon is A Contrast in Values, because we're going to see a contrast in values in terms of what Jesus says is important for us as his followers, and as we might find ourselves in the United States of America today. So let me introduce it by talking a little bit about the American dream. I've mentioned the American dream often in our services, and I finally found a definition that helps me come to terms with that. So just bear with me. The American dream, according to this definition, is a national ethos or a set of ideas. And these ideas stand upon a freedom that includes to all of us the opportunity for prosperity, the opportunity for success, as well as the opportunity for upward social mobility for our families. And this American dream has at its core the idea that all of this is achieved through hard work and with the elimination of as many barriers as possible so that everyone can participate in this. And I believe that this is based on some biblical principles of freedom. And for the most part, I think many of us believe that this American dream is alive and well. Although listening to politicians, doesn't matter which party, you would think that we all woke up in a different world. And sometimes I think many of us are just going to take 2020 and kind of tear that calendar out and just kind of move on to the next year. Many people have come to our shores, have moved to the United States, have immigrated here, hoping for that American dream. They come often from countries where there's a caste system, for example, or there's a system of royalty with nobility and such. And our founders did all that they could to eliminate those kinds of things. And we know that there are people who have and there are people who don't have in the United States. But for the most part, we are a culture and a society that tries to break down those walls and barriers. You know, those of you that know me know that I come from a military family. I lived in a trailer that was 8 feet wide and 42 feet long up until I was 13 years old when my father became a commissioned officer. And then we lived in a small house on base. What was available to my family, which helped us to move forward as a family, was education. So my parents' education was important to us in our home, and it was available to us. In the United States, education is available to everyone, whether it's public or charter or private, whatever the case. But I think today we live in a society and a culture that finds itself somewhat distorted. There's a divided ethos. There are some different principles that are working out there that seem to collide and conflict with each other. For example, we believe in freedom, but today the rallying cry is freedom without responsibility. Freedom without understanding that while you're free, not all your behavior is beneficial to you, and there are always results to our behavior. But our society today doesn't want to deal with the results. It wants to wash away the results. It wants to push away the results. Freedom without responsibility. There are many people who demand rights, but they want their rights without sacrifice. Every year, several times during the year, we're reminded of those who died, who sacrificed themselves, that we might have the rights and the freedoms that we have. Amen? And people today seem to forget that. They just say, well, I am, and therefore I have these rights, but I'm not willing to sacrifice. We demand prosperity, but we're not willing to earn that prosperity. How old were you when you started working? How old were you when you had your first job? Some of you younger guys are going to go, oh, he's going to go all old on us now. He's going to say that he picked tobacco and corn when he was 10 years old. Yeah, he is going to say that. And I got a dollar a day. My first teaching job as a school teacher was $1.62. That's a whole different world. I get it. But many of you come from families who taught you a work ethic. You might not have had a job when you were 10 or 12, but you learned how to cut your grass, and you learned how to make your bed, and you learned how to make your own lunch, right? Well, if you're in the South, that might not have happened. Moms seem to think they have to do all of that for their children. Hey, we live in a culture and society where success has been rewarded without any fruit. In other words, every kid gets a ribbon. Every kid wins the race. There's no first place, second place, third place trophies. When my kids played soccer, it was true. It's true today as well. And the problem with all of this is that we've created generations who expect things all the time. We're worried about our kids' self-esteem so much that we don't want them to fail as they're growing up. And a child that doesn't experience failure is going to have some real problems in their first job. We don't want our children to experience death and suffering when death and suffering are all around us. And it's better, I think, to have those uncomfortable conversations. Upward mobility, I don't know if that's still here for us. I read some statistics recently that said that the generation following you are not going to have a lifestyle better than their parents. And some folks are seeing that happening already. But there's a distortion, a divided ethos. And if you're careful to observe what's going on in our society, we have tried in many ways to make the American dream equal the gospel. Or may I say, we brought the gospel down to the level of the American dream. We've confused ourselves. And while those principles are biblical, we often politicize the American dream. And we politicize it with the gospel. And so we have politicians, and I'm just going to pause. I said politicians in plural. Half of you are Democrats. Half of you are Republicans. How does that happen in any church? What brings us together? Jesus does, okay? But y'all need to understand, not everybody here is in your political party. And I'm not mentioning any political party, but it seems like this time of year it's really obvious. We pray, P-R-E-Y, upon people and their needs. And we always make all kinds of promises that we're going to meet their needs in the politic. And what's really disturbing, friends, and I think you're naive if you don't get this, they promote values that do not exist in their own lives. And they do things to demonstrate that they have those values that if you're smart, you can see through the symbolic and do some discovery yourselves. And so there's a distortion, and this is such a contrast to the Word. So let's get to the Word. Matthew chapter 5. This does not sound what is promoted in our society today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, some of you, as you read through those verses, say, well, that just doesn't even make sense. Yeah, that's the point. The words of Jesus are hard. The words of Jesus are transforming. The solution for this generation and the world that we live in is Jesus and His presence at the conference table, at the political convention, at the things that we do as we gather together. So let me pray, and then let's talk a little bit about this. Loving Father, there are walls and barriers that we naturally put up. Break them down, I pray. Take captive our thoughts this morning. Remind us that we have the mind of Christ. Father God, this morning we present our bodies to you as living sacrifices. And we pray that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the truth of your word. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I need to do a little bit of a review. Because the last time I preached, we talked about the temptation of Jesus. That's what I remember anyway. I might have missed a week in there somewhere. And remember, in the temptation of Jesus, Satan tempted the creator of the universe with material things. Foolish. Satan tempted the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with temporary earthly power. Satan tempted the risen one, the victorious one over death with immortality. And Jesus went through that time of temptation and suffering and then moves into the period of his life when he is beginning to preach and proclaim the word of God. Now, I want you to turn with me to Luke and the fourth chapter and verse 18. And I'm doing this so that there's no confusion about what the behavior of an individual should be who's been transformed by the living God, who is a follower of Jesus, who's been born again by the Spirit of God. And so he says in verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news, the gospel, evangelion, to the," what's that say? "Poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Let me read that from an Old Testament perspective. This thing doesn't recognize my face either. Okay, give me a second. I have to remember my birthday. I'm reading a paraphrase of this, and this is Psalm 82. In the Old Testament, God called us to defend the weak and the fatherless, to uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, to rescue the weak and the needy, to deliver them from the hand of the wicked. What a responsibility God calls us to. So now, let's look at the values that Jesus holds. Let's look at the values that Jesus holds and places before us. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Let's talk about the description of the transformed life, and then the blessing that God offers. First of all, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What is their blessing? Kingdom of heaven. Who are the poor in spirit? And this, and you'll see the contrast from our culture today. The poor in spirit are those who are not demanding everything. They recognize that they don't have it all together, and they have a desperate need. There's a passion that's felt within their heart. And by the way, let me just pause and go off my notes for a minute. What's really missing in many of our churches today is a passion for the people that have been described already in this service, and a passion for the people that are all around us. Often in our churches, we're more concerned about numbers. We're more concerned about buckets of cash and, what's that phrase, something in the pews. But anyway, you can figure that out. We're more concerned about all of those things and those that are struggling all around us. Let's get back to the notes. Blessed are those who mourn, those who've experienced loss, those who have suffered loss, either of a family member or a job, or they've entered into a circumstance that isn't the American dream. And what does God promise to those individuals? Comfort. And by the way, as I describe the blessings that are here, you and I have a role to be blessers. Remember, God says, since I've accepted you, you're supposed to what? Accept one another. Come on, I've said this 5 million times to you. I can hear somebody through the camera right now yelling at the screen. God says, I have loved you, so you are therefore to love one another. A hard one, I've forgiven you, so therefore, forgive others, not just once, but 70 times 70 times, or 70 times 7 times, whatever translate you're reading. Blessed are the meek, the humble, the unassuming, those that are not in their egotism demeaning other people. Being meek doesn't mean that you're a welcome mat that people wipe their feet on, always accepting bad behavior that's directed towards you. But rather, you realize that in your giftedness and in your abilities, you function in those only because God has given them to you and God has blessed you with them. And that does not make you better than other people. The meek person does not look at someone else and judge that person. And by the way, what's the blessing? The meek shall what? Inherit the earth. Oh my. Didn't Jesus say the first shall be what? Last, and the last shall be first. I love this one. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. They're not hungering and thirsting for material things, collecting as much as they can to meet their own comforts. And what's really amazing about this is that as our attitude shifts and we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and by the way, is that self-righteousness? Now, sometimes we get self-righteous. I talk to some young folks every now and then who remind me how much they know, how smart they are, and how dumb I am. There's a little self-righteousness that creeps in there, and then my ego gets hurt and all that kind of stuff, okay? It's not self-righteousness. Who is our righteousness? Jesus is our righteousness. As we enter into relationship with God through Jesus, He becomes our righteousness, not us. When we stand before God, we're not going to stand there and say, well, yeah, you know, I did this and I did that and, you know, went down this whole list. No, it's going to be, Father, I don't deserve to be here. But Jesus is my righteousness. And God's going to say, come on in. Come on in. Because when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will fill you with righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful people are accepting people. They're not judging people. They're not folks that point fingers. They're not folks that don't tolerate sin and differences from them, but rather merciful people are accepting, loving, and forgiving people. And what's the blessing? They'll receive mercy. I guess you could say what goes around comes around. Blessed are the pure in heart, not those seeking self-promotion, not those having an agenda in their relationships. You know, when I was pastoring in a church in Lakeland, we had a guy come to the church who sold, remember those old rainbow vacuum cleaners? You probably bought one. You probably sold them too or something at some point. You know, for those of you who don't know, they're a vacuum cleaner, awesome, that used water. And when the dirt came in, it just fell into water instead of a bag. It was great for allergies and all those kinds of things. And Vicki and I had purchased one from her brother when he was selling. I think we're the only one who bought from her brother, by the way. He did not move forward selling the rainbow vacuum cleaners. But he came into my church and he got talking and everything. And I said, well, we would love to have you. And he said, well, you know, I'm not sure you're going to see me again because, well, I'll be going to the Carpenter's Church up the road. Because there's more people there. Do you get the point? He was going to that church, and that church doesn't exist anymore, by the way. It was huge. I preached there one time to over 5,000 people, and it sat 10,000 people. It was huge. But he could sell more vacuum cleaners there. See, the world that we live in, most people engage us in relationship because there's an agenda. But Jesus calls for us to be pure in heart, to connect to people not for what we can get from them, but I would add, with the heart that's an agape heart. Agape being the love of God heart, looking at people through new lenses and not seeing what we can get, but seeing how we can serve, seeing how we can love. God is calling us to a different way of living in our culture and our society. The final group, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Children of God. That kind of says to me that God is building bridges towards us. Peacemakers are bridge builders. They're not wedge creators. They're not dividers. They're not blockers opening the way for someone else to be successful. And that's a weird illustration, and I forgot I even said those words. But they're bridge builders, peacemakers. People that are there who say, come, let me tell you. And who's the greatest bridge builder of all? Christ Jesus, the mediator between heaven and earth. The one who died and sacrificed himself that we might have a relationship with God. What a powerful bridge builder he was. And by the way, you and I, as followers of Christ, are called to be ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ. Standing there in the gap and inviting those who don't have that relationship to come in. Because we know, you know, and I know that Jesus is the solution for uniting our national ethic. Jesus is a solution for bringing us all together. And it begins with you and it begins with me. In his first sermons, as I said a couple weeks ago, Jesus said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said, change your mind and act differently. Present yourself as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What life are you choosing to live? The Christ life? Or the life that is motivated by materialism and power and the desire for self-immortality? Those things that Satan tempted Jesus with and are before us all the time. The life that we are choosing to live is revealed in our action. It's revealed in what we do. In America, you can believe anything and just not do anything. There's all kinds of people who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you know, I'm not so sure about that Christian life. I kind of want to do what I want to do, not what some antiquated, out-of-date Bible calls for me to do. So let me conclude with a couple simple illustrations of individuals who made some choices that seemed foolish to some of us, but indeed were intended to advance the kingdom of God. The first one that I became aware of, and this was just a few weeks ago, this is a new illustration, was a family in Wisconsin. And the leader of the family, around the year 2000, do you remember Y2K? Were any of you born after 2000? Some of you were. A few of you, okay. Remember when the whole world was going to come to an end at the year 2000, 2001? Everything was going to cease, stop existing, and we spent all kinds of money fixing computer systems and all this kind of stuff. Well, this man, the father of this family, came up with a few patents to help work through that process. And literally, and he says with very little effort on his part, was blessed with millions and millions and millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And in his lifestyle, you would not know that he had made millions and millions of dollars. And he went to church one Sunday. He was a follower of Jesus. And the sermon that he heard wasn't all that great. So you know what he decided to do with his millions and millions? You're going to love this. Write down that name, okay? You know what he decided to do with those millions and millions and millions of dollars? He decided to invest $100 million to help young ministers to receive education and training and mentoring. $100 million. Now, you don't have $100 million, right? So that example is kind of wasted. But if you do, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. Got a couple ideas. Let me tell you one that I hate this because you can't see my face. Those of you that know the sarcasm and the humor and everything, but it's like all you see is intensity. But anyway, let me tell you one that you might relate to. When Vicki and I were in the Merritt Island Church, which is where I was last weekend, but this was back when we first got married. We were married in 1977. And we were in that church, and Reuben Strecker was the pastor of the church. And Reuben was an unassuming guy who planted probably 30 churches in the southeast of the United States. And he used the same building design. When he planted a church and started it, he also built a building, and he used the same plan everywhere. Okay? Great guy. And one of his sons, or actually his only son, Mike Strecker, who died just a few years ago of heart failure while pastoring a church, but he said he was called to the mission field. So Mike talked to me and he said, "You know, I'm kind of feeling bad about something. I'm called to go on the mission field, but I'm really kind of materialistic and I need to deal with something." I said, "What's up?" He says, "Well, I have this television and I don't think God wants me to go on the mission field and have a color television." I didn't have a problem with that, but you know, he had an idea. So I said, "Well, Vicki and I will buy your television from you." You all got to understand, it was our first color television as a married couple. And we really splurged. For $100, we got a 12-inch screen. He was worried, and it was heavy. You know how they were? He was worried that he was being materialistic. But that was his mindset. That was his attitude. He was giving up everything so that he would not have any hindrances as he followed Jesus Christ. And I don't know how it is with you. I don't know what the focus of your life is. I don't know what's the most important thing to you this morning. But I want to suggest that if you give Jesus your life, all of that stuff that you dream about, hope, desire, and want, Christ will come alongside and walk with you and guide you and direct you into a life that is far richer than anything you could imagine or design for yourself. And isn't he an awesome God? So there's a great conflict between the values of the Word of God and the values of our culture and our society today. And Jesus is the solution. And the solution begins with you. As you start to live with Christ, a great transformation will come as this person, that person, this person, that person, this person over there, and that person here, as we all begin to walk and to walk the Jesus path and to live His way. Join with me as I pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, your word is not complicated. It's just hard. And so, as we find ourselves inadequate to the task, we ask that you would help us and empower us through your Spirit to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who choose meekness and humility over power. Help us to rely solely upon you. We thank you for that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you for letting me preach the Word of God to you this morning. It's a blessing. Thank you.